And we will continue in that passage that was just read for us this morning in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And as we do, and as we turn there just now, if you'll allow me to go once more before our God in prayer, just asking for his blessing on his word this morning. Father, my prayer this morning is that despite my weaknesses and despite the weaknesses of the hearers and despite the workings of the evil one who would descend like birds of the air to pluck up the seed that is sown, Father, my prayer this morning is, may we see Christ. May we see Christ in all of his glories. May we see Christ in all of his splendor. And may we run to him. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Shortly after Bev and I moved to Cranbrook, about 7.5 or so years ago, a little while later, I went to get my hair cut. And as I went to the barber shop and as I was waiting there for my turn in the seat there, another individual walked in who knew the barber well and greeted the barber, and he greeted him with something along this line. He said, "Did you see the game last night?" And he went on to say, "We didn't do so well, did we?" And he was referring to a hockey game the previous evening, I suppose. "Did you see the game? We didn't do so well, did we?" Well, being new to Cranbrook, I thought, this is very interesting. Who are we in Cranbrook, I thought, not knowing who had played the previous night. Who are we in Cranbrook? Is it the team in red somewhat to the east of us? Is it the team in green and blue somewhat to the west of us? Not wanting to leave anyone out here, is it the team in blue and orange that is somewhat to the north of us? Well, as these two gentlemen continued to discuss things, the answer became clear, at least for these two gentlemen. And no, I'm not going to tell you what the answer was, lest I alienate somebody just as I begin my sermon this morning. But to continue on with that trivial example, that trivial illustration, and to ask it in this way, if you've ever watched a game yourself on TV, you may notice that in the crowds now, so many fans come wearing what? So many fans now in a hockey game come wearing the jerseys of their favorite team or the team that they're supporting on that particular occasion. They are showing their colors and doing so literally. And it is, of course, and here is my point, it is a statement that they are making. They are saying, similar to the people in the barber shop, I am to be identified with this team. I am aligned with them. Now, to move from the very trivial illustration that I've started with here to something much more significant, we see this sort of thing in a much more significant way all around us in our world today as our world becomes increasingly tribalized. Increasingly, people are aligning themselves and identifying themselves with particular communities, even wrestling for power by what is referred to as identity politics today. But I don't want to talk to you about politics this morning. Rather, this simple point is what I want to move to from this illustration and from this introduction. For us as believers, an important question is what I want to address this morning, and that is, what is our identity? What is our identity? Does your identity personally, and I want you to think about such things this morning, does your identity first and foremost lie with a political party or with an ideology? Does it lie with a nationality or with an ethnic group or at your ethnic background? Wherein does your identity, your alignment, is, as it were, lie? And we're going to examine that question this morning from Exodus chapter 2 in our text and verses 11 through 15. What I'm going to do this morning is three things, and you can follow along in this way. There is, of course, an outline in your bulletin once again. I'm going to, first of all, walk you through the account. Just walk you through the account, commenting on the narrative as it appears there in those verses. Then we're going to dig into a little bit and see once again this week in the pages of the book of Exodus, as we will continue to see so often in our sermon series in that book of the Bible, we're going to see a picture once again presented to us through the figure of Moses, a gospel picture presented to us, a picture indeed, once again, of Christ. And then thirdly, and in conclusion, we're going to see how all of this comes down to us this morning. Who are we? Wherein, once again, does our identity lie as believers? So let's begin. Let's consider, first of all, the account itself in Exodus chapter 2 that leads up to, at the end of the chapter, or end of the account, the end of our text, but Moses fled. But let's begin in those earliest verses of chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. And first of all, let me comment on last week in verses 22 of chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, the preceding verses last week, we saw that Moses was protected there from Pharaoh. Moses was protected, to use the language that we used last week, indeed the last couple of weeks. Moses was protected from the seed of the serpent. Moses was protected in the ark, and that ark is Christ, as we noted last week. But we saw last week in the narrative there that Moses was protected from Pharaoh. But now in verse 11, and the first part of verse 11, we read the following. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. Moses now is, how old would you guess Moses is? You might be surprised to learn, since last week he was a baby in the basket, in the ark, floating in the Nile, that this week in verse 11, he's now 40 years old. A lot has taken place. He is 40 years old now. He has grown up in the house of Pharaoh. Imagine the privilege that has been his, to grow up in the house of Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, the most powerful country probably in the world at that time. And he grows up in that place of privilege in the house of Pharaoh. Acts chapter 7, verses 21 and 22 say the following about that upbringing. Pharaoh's daughter took him away. That was last week. Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Moses had this privileged upbringing, that included an education, this privileged upbringing in the house of Pharaoh, in the household of Pharaoh. He was reared to become, as he was, at the age of 40 now, an important man, even in the hierarchy of the land of Egypt. Yet, and here we go as we move into the narrative this morning, yet, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 says that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. What's going on here? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. God is preparing Moses here. God is preparing Moses for the task that he will be commissioned to, and that is the task of a deliverer. And God is preparing him here, and specifically in these verses that we're looking at this morning, God is right there in chapter 2, verse 11a. God is fanning into flame, if you will, in verse 11, a love for and an identification with his people, Moses' people, the Hebrews, a compassion for his people who are oppressed, a compassion for his people who are burdened, his oppressed brethren. Again, in chapter 7, verse 23, it specifically says it in the following fashion. It came into his heart. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. God is doing a work in Moses' heart, a work to fan into flame a compassion for his brethren, for the Hebrews who were oppressed. And then, as we continue on in the text, in verse 11 and 12, the rest of 11 and 12, something major happens, something life-changing happens in Moses' life at that point. And as he goes out there and looked at their burdens, verse 11a, then he goes on in the second part of verse 11, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way, that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. This is a rather remarkable event. I remember the first time I read this, first time I became aware of it as a child, I thought, what? What's going on here? This is Moses. It obviously raises some questions for the reader, doesn't it? Moses has killed the man. Moses has killed this Egyptian who is beating the Hebrew. Is this right? Should he have done so? Moses appears here to be a murderer. Or is he? Is this murder? Well, as I say, it raises a lot of questions here of what Moses was doing and what he did. I will just throw something into it, and then into the fire, as it were, into the hopper, and then I will take a slightly different approach to this. But first of all, let me just note with you that actually the word beating there in my New King James, beating is what the Egyptian is described as doing, beating a Hebrew. That word there, beating, is exactly the same word as what is expressed in terms of what Moses did, which is translated differently in my English New King James. He killed the Egyptian, but beating and killed, what the Egyptian was doing, in other words, and what Moses did, is actually referred to and explained using exactly the same word in the original. Is that a clue for us? Is that something that we need to take hold of? Is that suggesting that in some ways this was an act of justice, of an eye for an eye? Well, as I say, there's no shortage of questions. There's certainly no shortage of opinions on this matter of what Moses did here. But here's going to be my approach. Please hear me here. Rather than asking directly the question, is this right of Moses to have done this? Let's instead ask what I think is a far more important question here and any time we're addressing the scriptures and reading the scriptures. Here's a slightly different approach by asking this question. What does the scripture want us to understand here? What is the scripture trying to teach us through this narrative? What is the scripture trying to teach us by way of lessons, by way of instructions here? How are we to understand this through scripture? And for that, wonderfully, scripture interprets scripture for us. For there are two New Testament passages
that refer to this. And any time we see a New Testament passage taking a hold of an Old Testament passage, we ought to sit up and take notice. How does that New Testament writer, never mind my questions, never mind my thoughts and opinions about this, how does the New Testament writers, do the New Testament writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, take that text, take hold of that, and speak to it? What do they want me to understand from that passage? So there's going to be two passages I'm going to turn to this morning, both of them in the New Testament, both of them helping us throughout our time together this morning. One is in Acts chapter 7, one is Hebrews chapter 11. The other is in Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, Acts chapter 7 and verse 24. This is Stephen giving his sermon just before he becomes the first martyr of the church and is stoned to death. And in his expansive sermon, the draws on the Old Testament, he refers to Moses, he refers to this event. And it says there in Acts chapter 7 and verse 24, it is, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian." He, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended, he avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. It would seem to me here, seeing the language that Stephen uses and that Luke records in Acts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it would seem to me that Scripture is not portraying Moses so much as a murderer, but rather as one who rights wrongs, who defends, that's the words of Scripture, who avenges, that's the words of Scripture, and does so for the oppressed. Those are the words of Scripture. So what is the lesson here? What is the lesson here? Well, I believe that Moses, even back here in Exodus chapter 2, is already being portrayed, even in this event, as a deliverer of his people. A deliverer of his people. But the account continues in verse 13 and following. The next day, Moses again goes out, and this time he sees not an Egyptian and a Hebrew, but in verses 13 and following, 13 to 15, he sees two Hebrews now who are fighting together. And one of them is identified as doing wrong against the other. And so Moses challenges that one in verse 13. "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said in verse 14, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" Moses then goes on, as the text goes on, and we see that Moses knows now that he has been found out. And then the text tells us that Pharaoh finds out. And Pharaoh becomes aware of this, and Pharaoh is not happy. And let me tell you this. I don't know a lot about ancient Egypt, but I do know this. When Pharaoh's not happy, nobody's happy. And so, in fact, as we read on there in verses 13 and 15, we find that Pharaoh actually rises up and tries to kill Moses. And so Moses, it says in those last words, "So Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well." That's the account. But now let's dig a little bit deeper into that account. And as we do so, we're going to find once again a wonderful picture, as we have in previous weeks. For Exodus is full of this sort of thing. Exodus is full of pictures of redemption, pictures of deliverance through Moses, pictures of Christ, gospel pictures. And we see another one here this morning, another gospel picture presented to us, even in Moses, even in this text this morning. And to see this, I want you to go back again to these verses and just note some observations here from the text. Just quickly, a few observations that I think are key observations. Once again, the text says that Moses went out to his brethren. Also, it says there, he looked at their burdens. We see then, following that, just to rehearse this once again, we see the incident with the Egyptian beating the Hebrew, where Stephen says, as he interprets it in Acts chapter 7, and as we read earlier, one of them, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended that one. He defended that one and struck and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Defended, avenged, saw their burdens, saw the one being oppressed, saw the one suffering wrong. And then in the second account, the one with the two Hebrews, where he goes out there. Indeed, he comes again to his own, to two Hebrews at this time. And he comes again seeking to rectify a wrongdoing that is taking place there. He comes to his own. And he eventually does so, so that, as the account continues, there is then, and hear me, there is then no going back to Egypt. And he ends up turning his back on Egypt and is forced to flee Egypt. Moses, in these accounts, ends up, and hear me, leaving behind the glories of Egypt. Leaving behind the glories of Egypt, which were his. And he does so for his people. He instead identifies himself with his people, with those who are oppressed, with those who are burdened, and he becomes their deliverer. And I ask you, before I move on, does that sound familiar? Even so, Christ. You see my point, don't you? Even so, Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Even so, Christ. For Christ also left behind the glories, not of Egypt, but the glories of heaven. Christ also did so in order to serve his people. He did so for his people. He left the glories of heaven and instead identifies himself with his people, with those who are oppressed, with those who are burdened, burdened with sin. And there he, like Moses, provides deliverance, comes as a deliverer. And so this morning, and in conclusion this morning, some lessons for us. We've considered the account. We've seen the picture presented there again in the book of Exodus, again through the figure of Moses, that gospel picture of Moses the deliverer, which points us to Christ the deliverer, who, like Moses, left the glories, in his case, of heaven. But in conclusion now, some further lessons as we come to us. How does this indeed come down to us this morning? For not only do we see Christ in our text this morning, but also, as with last week, we see ourselves in this text, in at least two ways. First of all, receiving our deliverer. Receiving our deliverer. Here in our text, as I've pointed out and tried to make clear to you, Moses is seen coming out of the glories of Egypt and coming to his own. Coming to his own. But notice in the second episode, the one with the two Hebrews,
the final episode in our text this morning. He came to deliver one of his own, but he was not received. He was not received. Notice how that second episode concludes. He came to deliver that one, but he was not received. Instead, that one there in the text says, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Indeed, back in Acts chapter 7, back in those Holy Spirit-inspired words of Luke as he writes Acts, in those words of Stephen as just before he is martyred, as he helps us, as they help us interpret this passage, notice what Stephen says there in Acts chapter 7, verse 27. "But he who did his neighbor wrong," this one, "pushed him away." Actually, physically pushed Moses away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" Utterly rejected Moses as he comes in this mission to deliver. Utterly rejected. And again, perhaps you know where we're going with this. Even so, Christ. Even so, Christ. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "He came to his own, and his own received him not." His own did not receive him. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." Christ came to his own. Christ came to a burdened people, burdened by sin. Christ came to a people under God's wrath because of their sin. And he came to bring deliverance. And he provided, he bought us that deliverance on the cross of Calvary, taking my sin upon him there, absorbing the wrath of God against my sin there on the cross, and in so doing, he provided deliverance for me. And therefore, the first lesson is a simple one. It's an incredibly simple one, but I must say it. It's a gospel one this morning. Receive him. Receive him. The world continues like that Hebrew rejected Moses, as Christ was rejected by his own when he came into this world. He continues to be rejected by the world today. But to you I say, the gospel call comes to you. Receive him. Do not reject him. Receive him and know the deliverance that he brings. And then finally this morning, Moses is a picture for us, a lesson for us, as he pictures Christ as that one who leaves the glories of heaven, as that one who comes to provide deliverance, as that one who is rejected. And we say again, don't reject, but receive. But Moses also here is not only a picture of Christ wonderfully again, but he also provides a picture for us, regarding us, for us to follow, as it were. And for this, hear Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. I said there is two New Testament passages that refer to this small incident, but significant incident, back in Exodus chapter 2. And the second passage is not only Acts chapter 7, but it's Hebrews chapter 11, and verses 24 through 26. It was read for us at the beginning of our service, but hear it again now. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is how the New Testament writers intend us to see Exodus chapter 2. This is how the New Testament writers want us to see and observe and take this lesson. That by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. That is the writer of the book of Hebrews telling us that there, that Moses left the glories of Egypt, even as Christ left the glories of heaven. But now, as we take a slightly different angle, looking through the lens of Hebrews chapter 11, we see there a difference also. For Moses, in leaving the glories of Egypt, was rejecting the glories of Egypt. Moses was turning his back on the glories of Egypt, turning his back and facing, rather, the reproach of Christ and the sufferings of affliction with the people of God. And so, to go full circle here this morning, to return to my trivial, but I think important, introduction. What was Moses' identity is the question. For this is what Hebrews 11 is trying to tell us as it interprets our text. What was Moses' identity? Well, I can tell you what it was not. It was not with the Egyptians. It was not of the household of Pharaoh. But rather, it was choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It was choosing to have his identity be in Christ, the reproach of Christ, choosing Christ. His identity was in Christ. His identity was with Christ. His identity was with Christ's people. And so this morning, even so, the believer. For here, Moses, again, represents not only a picture of Christ, but represents a picture for us to follow after. Even so, for the believer. What is our identity? Is our identity out there? Is our identity out there? No, it is not. It is with Christ. Like Moses, it is with Christ. It is with his people. But it is not, unlike so much of what goes on, and hear me, so much of what goes on in the world, who lay claim to an identity with this group or that group, but it's all about power. It's all about political power. Rather, our identity lies in Christ. Our identity lies with him. Our identity lies with Christ's people. And it is an identity which brings not power. Certainly not power in this world. But rather, it is an identity that brings suffering and brings reproach. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Even so for the believer. There are many ways I could close off now. There are many ways I could close this sermon. As I was preparing this, I was tempted now to turn to Matthew chapter 13 and speak of the pearl of great price, for which that one sells all that he has to gain that one pearl. I could talk also this morning, I was tempted to talk also this morning from Matthew 13 of the treasure hidden in a field, which once again, that one sold all that he had to obtain that treasure, that one treasure. I could, I won't. I could, and I was tempted to end this sermon by singing. I won't. But I was tempted to sing, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." But I'm not going to do any of those things as I close, even though I did kind of work them all in there. Rather, I want to end this way, with another wonderful scripture, and actually another wonderful scripture that comes from the book of Acts. I love this scripture. And this is what I want you to see in Moses. And here I want you to see something that should be in all of us as believers. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were imprisoned. Why? Because they identified with Christ. They were preaching the gospel, and they were thrown into prison. But an angel is sent, brings them out of prison, miraculously brings them out. So what do? They go immediately back to preaching Christ. And they're arrested again. And this time they're beaten before they are finally released. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, it says the following. And this is the part that I love. So they departed from the presence of the council, the Sanhedrin. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing for the reproach of Christ was theirs. Moses, Peter, the apostles, and us. Rejoicing in suffering, rejoicing in our identity with Christ, rejoicing in our identifying with the people of God, rejoicing even in that suffering that it brings and the reproach of Christ. For Christ is ours. And what more would we have? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may we this morning embrace Christ. May we this morning identify ourselves with him. May we embrace this morning, may we rejoice in the reproach of Christ. May we joyfully identify with him. May we joyfully identify with his people this morning. May we joyfully identify with those this morning who bear his name as we do. May Christ and being found in him be sufficient. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.